We've all heard of people who've had one tragedy right after another. A man loses his job and then finds his wife has been diagnosed with cancer, and on top of all of that, his daughter has been in a serious accident. Or a wife loses her husband and then, because of the financial pressure, loses her house. Now, all of those are tragedies that are beyond what people do. And they didn't do anything for those tragedies to come into their life. But it's possible for us to do things that causes tragedy. From a biblical point of view, we would call those things, in some cases at least, the consequences of sin. Now, we've been going through the book of 2 Samuel. And today we come to a story that is probably the classic story in all of the Bible about the consequences of sin in a person's life and how it affected people in his own family. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to look at a story about the consequences of sin. This could be a warning to us in our lives. Look at verse 1. After this, now that's significant because the previous chapter told us about David's sin with Bathsheba and Nathan coming and pointing that out to him. At any rate, after this, Absalom, notice, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Now, we need to unpack this verse. Notice it says, Ammon, the son of David. Then it says, Absalom, the son of David. You see that? All right, we got to get the characters of this story straightened out. There is a fellow named David. Then he has a son named Absalom. And he has a son named Ammon. Now, those were by two different wives, by the way. Now, that's significant because Absalom had a sister. So Absalom and Tamar had the same mother. Ammon was a half-brother to Absalom and a half-brother to Tamar, the sister. You got all that straight?
Yeah.
I get lost in the family tree sometimes. All right, you got to keep this straight. Because what this text tells us is that Ammon was in love with Tamar, his half-sister. Now, according to the Mosaic law, you couldn't marry your sister. So this was forbidden by the law. At any rate, this verse is setting up the story. Keep reading. Look at verse 2. And Ammon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Ammon to do anything to her. He was sick over his love for her to the point that the text says he was distressed. That Hebrew word means to be in a bind. It actually has to do with being in a narrow place. One translation renders it, he was frustrated. That's putting it mildly. So, he has a friend, the next verse tells us. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And that was David's brother. He was the son of David's brother. Now, he was a very crafty man, which means that, of course, that he was shrewd. He was cunning. And he said, hey, I got an idea. Why are you becoming thinner day by day? Will you not tell me? And he said, yeah, I'll tell you. I'm in love with my sister, and I'm sick over it. He was so bothered about this, he was losing weight. Can you imagine that? How about that for a diet plan? He was lovesick. And so he tells his friend that. And so Jonadab says, let me give you an idea. I'm down to verse 5 now. Lay down in your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes and says to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Then Ammon laid down and pretended to be ill. And when the king, that's David, came to see him, Ammon said to his father, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar saying, go to your brother, half-brother, Tamar, Ammon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house and he was lying down and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes and baked cakes and she gave it to him. So this is his friend's plan. It's his advice. It's not good advice. This is really very bad advice, as we shall see very shortly. But his plan worked. David came in, saw him sick, and he said, look, if you know, what will make me feel better is send my half-sister over here and let her cook for me, and I'll be fine. Now we're down to verse 9. So she took the pan and placed out it before him, and he refused to eat. Then Ammon said, have everyone go out from me. So they all went out from him. Then Ammon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Ammon, her brother, half-brother, in the bedroom. And now when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come with me, lie with me, my sister. Ah, this was the sinister advice of his friend. Get her alone, then all will go well. Well, not exactly. Look at verse 12. But she answered, no, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing would be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where would I take my shame? And as for you, you would be one like a fool, like one of the fools in Israel. Therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. In other words, she realizes what's about to happen, and she tries to reason with him. She uses a number of reasonable arguments to persuade him not to do this. She says in the first place, this would be a disgrace, a word that means in Hebrew reproach, a scorn. In that day, even till this day, that is a deplorable thing to happen. And she said, it would be a shame to me. Now, that is always for a shame for a woman to be raped. But in that day, it was double what it could be today. She would never outlive this, prevent her from getting married. It was a curse for her. So she says, this is a shame. Don't do this to me. And you will end up being among the fools. So then she comes up with an idea. She says, look, ask David and he will give me to you to be a wife. Now, I told you a minute ago, that was against the law. That could not happen. So why did she say that? Well, we don't know for sure, but some have suggested maybe she was stalling for time. Not a bad idea. Let me get out of this room right now. That's what I need to do. Another possibility is that law was not being observed. And some so go far as to say that, given what David had done, Maybe he wouldn't have applied the law to her at that time. At any rate, this was her tactic. Verse 14. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than her, he forced her and lay with her. This is an unbearable curse on her in Israel at this time. Then, this is an interesting verse. This verse has always fascinated me. Look at verse 15. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Ammon said to her, "Arise, be gone." Is that an interesting statement? Matter of fact, Bible students have looked at this and said, well, then he must have not really loved her. They call it lust or selfish infatuation. I've always been intrigued, maybe because I'm a pastor and do marriage counseling at times. You've probably heard stories like this. Two people love with each other and they get married. They even have kids. And then something happens. They drift apart. And they no longer love each other. And then they decide to get a divorce. And what happens next is, wow, they hate each other. I mean, the battle can go on for years over money and kids. And I've thought of this verse in some of those situations. The hatred with which they hate each other now is greater than the love they had for each other at the beginning. That's what happened. Now, however you explain this, it is deplorable. This man rapes his sister and then says, "Get out of here. I don't want to have anything else to do with you." Disgusting. So she said to him, verse 16, "No, indeed, the evil of being sent away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Now, what she's saying to him is this. Now that you've done this, the Mosaic law requires that you marry me. So to send me away is worse than what you've done. Wow. Then he called the servants who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out. Away from me. Bolt the door behind her. I want her out of my sight." Out of sight, out of mind. Now, she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. But his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. By the way, this garment is interesting. The text doesn't tell us what it looked like, but there was a historian in the first century named Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, and he wrote a lot about some of the passages in the Old Testament. He describes this as a long sleeved garment that came down to the wrist and went all the way down to her ankles. So she's dressed in this garment that unmarried women wore. That's the point. Then she says in verse 19, she put ashes on her head and tore the robe of many colors that was on her and laid her head, hands on her head, and went away crying bitterly. Now, what she did next is a sign of mourning in ancient Israel. She tore this garment. She put ashes on her head, all signs of mourning. She is experiencing death in that society. And she weeps bitterly. So Absalom, remember who he was? That's her full brother, Absalom. Her brother said to her, "Has Ammon your brother been with you? But now, hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained absolute in her brother's house. Wow. He says, don't tell anybody. That's his response. There's more to the story. He says, don't say anything. But as the rest of this chapter will reveal, he has something else in mind. I just don't want you to say anything yet. I'll take care of this. So, she was desolate. Devastated would be a good word. This means she will remain unmarried and childless for the rest of her life. And for a Jewish woman in that day, that was a living death. But when the King David heard of all these things, he was very angry, as he should have been. But let me tell you what the text does not say. It does not say he did what he should have done as a king. What's the penalty according to the Mosaic law for rape? Capital punishment. So what he should have done was seen to it that his son was executed. He got angry, and other than that, he did not do anything. Now, why? Well, again, the text does not tell us, but we enjoy speculating at these junctures. Some say that, he had done the same thing. In a sense, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, committed murder. So he didn't want to be a hypocrite. That's one possible suggestion. Another is that Ammon was in line to be the next king. So maybe he didn't want to execute Ammon because of that. At any rate, the text says he got angry. But the silence of the text is what is significant. Look at verse 22. And Ammon spoke to his brother, and Absalom spoke to his brother Ammon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Ammon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Ah, the clue as to what's coming. Here was Absalom, and he didn't say good, he didn't say bad, he didn't acknowledge he even knew what happened, because he is plotting and planning to get revenge. That's what's going on. Matter of fact, the first part of this story is the situation with Ammon, what he did. At beginning at this and going to the end of the chapter, we have what Absalom, the brother, did. Did you keep these two people straight? Absalom has a sister, Tamar, by one wife. And Ammon is a brother, half-brother, because he is from another wife. Now, Ammon rapes his half-sister, and now her full brother is going to murder Ammon. Could it get any worse? You see why I say I don't watch sitcoms, what are those things on television? Just read your Bible. This beats anything they have on those things, don't they? Horrible. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears at Babel Hazor, near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now this was a festival. It was custom at this time of year. We're going to have a festival. So he invited all the family. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. And the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, but he blessed him. Ah, interesting. He said, look, I don't, David said, I don't want to go. Maybe it's because it'll be too much of a financial burden on you. Just go without me. So verse 26 says, then Absalom said, if not, please let your brother Ammon go with us. And the king said, sure, why not? He can go. But Absalom urged him, why should he go? He asked a question. And so Absalom urged him, and he let Ammon and all the king's sons go with him. So David just wanted to know why, and then Absalom urged him, and he said, okay, all right, all the sons go. Now we're down to verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now. When Ammon's heart is merry with wine, when I say to you, strike Ammon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each got on his mule and fled. So we're having a festival, and all the brothers and sisters are here. The family is here. And he uses this as an opportunity to kill his brother, his half-brother, as revenge for what he did to his sister. Now, Ammon should have died. That was Mosaic law. By the way, should we practice capital punishment? Should we? Absolutely. There are cases where we should practice capital punishment, and murder is one. How about rape? I see all the women shaking their heads. That's right. I think we should. Absolutely. This is a hideous, horrible crime. But that should be done by the king, the government, not the brother. What he did was vengeance, not justice. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he instructs the government to do that, not the brother. So, this is way out of line. Francis Bacon said, in taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy. Interesting. He's now brought as low as his brother. He's committed murder. It came to pass, according to verse 30, that while they were on the way, that news came to David saying, hey, by the way, get this. You won't talk about up-to-date stuff. Listen to this verse. Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all of his servants stood by with his clothes torn. Did you see that? Misinformation is as old as David. A false report. Thousands of years old. This happened roughly around 1000 B.C. 3,000 years ago, they were still giving out misinformation. We thought it was recent. So David thinks all of his sons have been killed. Now Jonadab, we were told, said to him, no, only Ammon is dead. That's in verse 32 and verse 33. So David was relieved at that, but still unhappy. Now drop down to verse 34. Then Absalom fled. And the young men who were keeping watch lifted their eyes and looked. And there were many people that were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, and the king's sons are coming, as the servant said. And so it was. And it was as soon as he had finished speaking that the king's son indeed came. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And the king and all of his servants wept very heartily. So David is reunited with all of his sons. Absalom, though, fled. Matter of fact, it says that in verse 34. But Absalom fled. Look at verse 37. But Absalom fled. And David mourned every day. So, that King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now, what that verse is saying is simply that David, after a while, the grief subsided, and he got over the fact that Amnon had been killed. And at that point, he wanted to see Absalom, his son, again. More about that in the chapters that follow. That's another tragic story. All right, you got all this? Was that an interesting story? So what's the point? The story is pretty simple. When Amnon raped his half-sister, her full brother killed him. What do we make of that? Why is this here? All right, I want to talk about this. I'm done with the story, but I want to talk about how this affects us. I think that if you just looked at this chapter, you would say that, well, there's some things we could say about David, right? I'll get to that in a minute. There's some things we could say about Absalom. The next chapter or two gets to that. And there's some things in this chapter we could say about Amnon. So what I want to do is, since the following chapters, which we'll get to, talk about Absalom, I want to talk about Amnon and I want to talk about David. Okay? So first, let's talk about Amnon. What can we learn from this story just about Amnon? Well, my question is, what was this fellow's problem? I mean, isn't this a little strange? I mean, your sister? Give me a break. Well, obviously, this boy had a flaw. If nothing else, I mean, we could say he lacked self-control. That be fair? But I'm going to suggest that while that's true, that there were some other things that didn't help. For example, he had a father who was a bad example. Now, if you've been following me as we've been going through 2 Samuel, you know that 2 chapters ago, David, his father, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then had her husband killed to cover it up. So he committed adultery and murder. And he has 2 sons. One commits sexual immorality and the other commits murder. One author says, "It is remarkable how often children repeat the sins of their parents." So you could look at Amnon and say, like father, like son. That didn't help. Then the other thing I think I see in this story is he got this advice on how to do it from this so-called friend of his. So he had a flaw, he had a father, and he had a friend. All of which didn't help his case. I want to talk about that for a second. You need to watch your friends. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, you just need to choose your friends wisely. Now, that isn't to say that you can't be friendly with somebody that is doing things that you don't approve of. As I have thought about this and as I have talked with other people about it, it seems to me that the line is this. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So you can't help being having contact with people. But what you can do is when they start influencing you toward evil is when you need to beware. That's the line of demarcation. So this fella had a friend that gave him the plan for him to commit an absolutely deplorable sin. Be careful of the advice of your friends. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." And that's the point. If you have a friend with bad habits, be careful. Don't learn his ways. Amen. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Did you hear that? I'm quoting scripture. Proverbs 12:26, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Birds of a feather flock together." You hang around the wrong people and start becoming like them, and you're in trouble. In this case, it led to his death. His brother killed him because of all of this, because he listened to the wrong advice of a friend. Now, that's not the total picture, but it's part of it. And a lesson we need to learn. Hanging around the wrong people can lead to your death. The consequences of sin can lead to your death. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He ended up dead. There's the story of a parrot who got loose and flew into a cornfield and made friends with crows. When the farmer began to shoot the crows, the parrot was wounded. While picking up the dead crows, he saw the wounded parrot and he picked him up. And the parrot began to speak. And he said, "Bad company, bad company." Be careful of bad company. Learn a lesson from Ammon. Don't follow the bad example of your father and don't listen to the bad advice of a friend. The consequences can be deadly. Now, I have suggested that what I learned from Ammon is that he had a flaw, he had a father, and he had a friend. But in the final analysis, it was his fault. You can't blame the bad example. You can't blame the bad advice. You can't even blame, "I have a flaw." You are responsible for your actions. All right, I said I wanted to talk about Ammon, and I want to talk about David. You see, 1 and 2 Samuel were written as a unit. Now, we've chopped it up first into two books, and then we chopped each book up into chapters. But this ought to read as a flow. And so, as you've seen me do as we've gone through these stories, I've suggested we need to put these stories in the context of the book. So when it comes to talking about David, I think we need to put this story in the context of the book of 2 Samuel. You see, the result of David's sin with Bathsheba is part of what's going on in this chapter. One author says this, and I quote, "The result of David's sin with Bathsheba became evident in his relationship with his sons. For now, how can a father further discipline his children when he knows that he has done worse than they have. When David's son, Ammon, raped Tamar, David is very angry, and yet David took no action. For he, too, had committed his own sexual offense. The upshot is that Tamar's brother, Absalom, murders Ammon, but David again does nothing, for he, too, was a murderer, and so he did nothing. That's exactly right. David, the consequences of your sin is you became a bad example to your sons. You committed adultery and one of your sons committed sexual immorality. You committed murder and one of your sons committed murder. Another author has said, because of the affair with Bathsheba, David had told by Nathan the prophet that the sword would never depart from his house. That's in 2 Samuel 12:10. It was not long before he began to experience that particular thing in the life of his sons. So I think the real message of this chapter is just look at the consequences of sin. In Ammon's case, it was death. He died. And in David's case, all kinds of consequences. We'll see these as we continue to go through the book. But so far, one author has pointed out there are six consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba. First, the child that Bathsheba bore died. Second, Ammon raped Tamar. Third, Absalom broke off communication with his brother, Ammon. Fourth, Absalom murdered Ammon. Fifth, Absalom left the country and his family. Sixth, David had become even a more passive father. The family has now become dysfunctional. Those are some, and there are more, consequences of sin. The consequences of sin not only affect you, the consequences of sin affect other people. I think this was written to warn us about the consequences of sin. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2 that says, little children, I write these things to you so that you sin not. Some scripture is written so that you will sin not. Now, your sin may not be sexual immorality. It may not be murder. But these are written that we sin not. What is your sin? It could affect other people. So maybe the lesson that we should take away from this is we need to be good examples. So I hate to end on a negative note. I mean, that's the point of this chapter. Can I flip the pancake? What's the other side? Be a good example, right? I think the classic passage on that is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. These words should be in your heart. And next verse, you shall teach them diligently to your children. In other words, he's saying, these words need to be in your heart. You need to love the Lord. And then you teach them to your children. You need to be an example. And the family will follow. There's a specific example given in Acts chapter 16. You know the verse. We quote it all the time. One of the most popular verses on what you have to do to go to heaven. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You remember that verse? Some of you don't. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what that verse means is Jesus Christ died for you. He arose from the dead. That takes care of the sin problem. Everything it takes for you to go to heaven, Jesus did when he died and rose from the dead. What you need to do is come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Trust Him for the forgiveness of sins. Trust Him to give you eternal life. Well, in that story in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. They're singing in the middle of the night. And they have an opportunity to leave, and the jailer's scared to death because if they break, they have a jailbreak, he gets executed. And Paul says, "Don't worry, we're still here. But we got a message for you." And then he quotes that verse I just mentioned. But that isn't the whole verse. Can you quote the rest of the verse? How many remember the rest of the verse? 1, 2, 3. That's it. You want to hear the rest of the verse?
Yes.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And your house. What? You mean, as a father, if I trust Christ, my family's automatically going to be saved? No. No, that's not quite the point. The passage is very clear that those who got saved all heard the word. The word had to be given to them. No, the point is that if you're the, he's talking to the Philippian jailer, you're the father, you trust Christ and you'll be an example to the family. Ah. So there it is. We who know the Lord should be an example of those who've trusted the Lord and who love the Lord. Trust is in Acts 16:31, and love is in Deuteronomy 6. Amen. Now, how's that for a lesson? You can have an impact on others, not by preaching a sermon or giving a lecture, by simply trusting Jesus Christ and letting what be known what you did, and by you loving the Lord, and that will be evident, and you will have an impact on people positively. Or, you could go in the other direction and have an impact on people negatively. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these lessons, these examples, these unbelievable stories. But Lord, press upon our minds and our hearts the spiritual point that we can follow one of two paths. We can be a good example of knowing you and loving you and obeying you. And we can be an example of those who go in the other direction. Lord, minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.